You guys can go ahead and be seated. It's so great to be back with you guys tonight. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love what we're doing in this series, The Way, because I believe this. I believe all of us ultimately are following a way, whether we recognize it or realize it. In fact, this is something that I've seen over and over and over again in my life. When I was a kid, and even some degree now, there were all of these different people or all of these different personalities that I really wanted to mimic. And so the first person that I really wanted to mimic in my life, and many of you may not know who this is, and so I'll explain it, was a guy named Pistol Pete, the birth of a legend. Does anybody in here know who Pistol Pete is? There's like seven of you, maybe nine of you in this room who actually know who he was. He was a basketball player that played for LSU University, so Louisiana State University. I'm from New Orleans. Anybody else in here from New Orleans? No, we got to work on that, apparently. But I loved LSU basketball, and at this time, I didn't really care that much about sports, and my dad took me to see this movie called Pistol Pete, The Birth of a Legend. I still think it's the greatest movie ever made. This is how good the movie was for me, is that I actually watched it on VHS. You guys know what that is? VHS tape? I watched this movie so many times on VHS that I actually snapped the VHS tape. Like, it broke in half. It disintegrated. That's how often I watch this, because I want it to be like him more than anybody else, because I just love the way that he played basketball. And then a couple years later, this guy named Michael Jordan came on the scene. You guys know who he is? Yeah, Michael Jordan came on the scene, and I thought to myself, that's who I want to be. Now, clearly, I had no shot at that. The obvious, I'll just state a couple of the obvious things. One, I'm 6'1 on a good day. Two, I'm white. So that's also another really big challenge to being like Michael Jordan. Then another guy came along when I was in high school. His name was Kobe Bryant, so who I consider the second greatest basketball player to ever play behind Michael Jordan. Don't come at me with those LeBron stuff. You'll never win that argument with me. But I really wanted to be these people. And then a little bit later on in life, I realized, you know, obviously I'm not going to be an NBA superstar like any of these other three guys. And so then I thought, you know, I'm going to go into ministry. And now even in ministry, there's different people that I look at and I go, man, I really wish I could be like them. Like, I really wish I could be exactly like them. I wish I could speak like them. I wish I could, just be as compassionate as they are, to be as loving as they are, to have as good as hair as Tyler has. Like, all of those things. There's all of these things that are built into me to want to go, man, I want to mimic that. And the truth is, that's probably true for all of us, that there are different people, no matter what it is and no matter what lane of work you're in or no matter what your passions are, that you're looking at and you're going, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could talk like they do or look like they do or be as good of a business person as they are or be as good of a student as they are. Built into all of us is this desire to imitate. And that's actually something that God designed us with. God designed us with this desire to imitate because we were ultimately created in His image. And because we were created in His image, we were created to imitate Him. And while we are original and we are unique and your personality is one of a kind and your smile is one of a kind, we were all created to actually bear the image of our Creator. And so built into all of us is this idea that we have this desire and this yearning to go, that's someone I can imitate. That's someone I can actually mimic my life after. And there's all of these different things that we're chasing. And ultimately, what determines what we chase is what captivates you is ultimately the thing that's forming you. Another way of saying it is we become what we behold, but what's captivating you is ultimately the thing that you have determined will form your life. It's true for all of us. I can look back to when I was a kid and the different people that captivated me, the different people that caught my attention and held my attention, or the different people that I thought had it all together, those were the things that I ultimately wanted to be like. Those were the qualities or the characteristics that I wanted to mimic. And for all of us, there's just this truth that we all have to hold, an attention that all of us have to manage, is that what captivates us is ultimately what forms us. And even in this season of life that you're in, there may be some things that are captivating you, that are ultimately forming you, that are actually creating an unbelievable amount of stress in your life. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually talks about this idea in Romans 12:2, and we're going to look at 12:2 tonight. I know Thomas did a great job of talking through Romans 12:1 about this idea last week of we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We do that as a result of ultimately looking at the first 11 chapters of Romans, where God ultimately talks about what Jesus has done for us by basically becoming the payment for our sin and then giving us his righteousness in return for the belief and the acceptance that we have in him. And so we look at the glory and we look at the goodness of what God has done for us, and then our response is that to ultimately offer our bodies as living sacrifices pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And then we pick up in Romans 12:2 that actually talks to us about something very similar to what we're talking about when it talks about this idea of what captivates you is what forms you. The Apostle Paul says this to a group of Romans who really would have understood what it meant to be forced to ultimately become like citizens of Rome, because Rome had a very strong culture. And the culture of Rome ultimately was when they would conquer an area, and they conquered a lot of different regions and a lot of different people, when they would conquer those areas, they would come in and they would basically force you to adopt their way of life, their culture, their Caesar, all of their different traditions and rituals. And so these people would understand that really well. But Paul says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So I'm going to stop there, because I want to talk about this idea that Paul is talking about, this gravitational pull that exists for all of us, which every one of us, every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, are ultimately being conformed to something. And the gravitational pull of a broken world, the gravitational pull of a world that doesn't work the way that it was supposed to because of sin entering the equation in Genesis 3, the gravitational pull of a broken world actually is to transform us from brokenness to brokenness. It's not to transform us from brokenness to wholeness. So the gravitational pull for all of those things that exist in our world, or all of those desires that we have to mimic certain things, is towards from brokenness to brokenness. And what Paul's saying here is saying we've got to hold this tension of the fact that we live in a broken world that's consistently and constantly trying to conform us, transform us from brokenness to brokenness. In fact, I would just ask this question tonight. Is what currently captivates you, and is the way it's forming you, something that you're satisfied with? I just want you to think about that question for a second. Is the thing that you're chasing, is the thing that you're mimicking, is the thing that you're saying, man, I hope that it would produce this in my life, is it actually producing the thing that you hoped that it would produce? Is what's captivating you, that's ultimately forming you, is it actually forming you in a way that you actually really, really like? That you actually feel peace and security and happiness? That you actually are becoming less anxious, not more anxious? That you're actually becoming more filled with joy and not less filled with joy? Is ultimately what you are captivated by and what is forming you, is it producing the things that you hoped it would produce in your life? I would argue, statistically speaking, as just a culture and a society, right now we've kind of got this whole thing that's happening where we're going, is what's shaping us as a culture and a society, is it actually really good for us? We look at the statistics of depression and anxiety and people feeling hopeless in multiple areas. I mean, the hopelessness factor in so many different areas. People feel hopeless in their careers. People feel hopeless in terms of, now statistically speaking, when we ask people, hey, will you ever have the life that your parents had? People go, no way. Have you looked at home prices? Have you seen gas prices? Statistically speaking, we've been shaped by all of these things that maybe we're coming to a place and we're going, hey, none of it's actually produced the things that we hoped it would produce. Like chasing my career hasn't produced what I thought it would produce. It hasn't produced less anxiety. It's actually produced more anxiety. Chasing all of these different aspects of our lives. And so we're kind of coming to a place in society and culture where all of society and culture is beginning to go, we don't necessarily know what's wrong. We can't necessarily put words to it, but we do know something's broken. Because historically, we have not had this much depression. We have not had this many people feel hopeless. We have not had this many people feel disappointed, feel discouraged in so many different areas. And what I would argue is we've come to a place as a culture where culture is starting to go, hey, is what is shaping us actually good? Are the things that are shaping us and forming us, are they actually producing more joy, more satisfaction, less anxiety, more peace, more security, or is it actually producing the opposite? And here's the good news for us tonight. Tyler talked about this a little bit week one, that when we talk about the way of Jesus, the way of Jesus is actually the way of joy. You realize that everything that you read in the Bible that God has written to us is actually not designed to restrict our enjoyment of creation, but to enhance our enjoyment of creation. Everything that God has written has actually been given to us to produce more joy in our lives, not less joy. And that's what's so incredible about the way of Jesus. That's what's so incredible about all of these spiritual practices that we're looking at, is these spiritual practices, they're actually designed to produce more joy in our lives, not less joy. And what Paul's getting at, he's saying, hey, there's this whole way of thinking that you've been trained to think and that culture has told you you need to adopt, that when you adopt it, it may not be producing the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that you hoped it would. But here's the good news. By renewing your mind, you can actually experience the peace and the joy that I created you to experience. But again, there's a gravitational pull, and we have to hold this tension well. There's a gravitational pull in a broken world to transform us from brokenness to brokenness. But what God's trying to do is, he's trying to transform us from brokenness to wholeness. He's trying to transform us from a broken life to a whole life, from a life that lacks security and peace and joy to a life that actually is able to take hold of peace, security, and joy. Now, how do we do that? Romans 12:2 gives us a little bit of a hint, but I want to talk some about how we can use our mind to begin to ultimately change some of those things in our lives. Because we've seen this, that the brain actually is an incredibly powerful tool. Your brain is absolutely incredible, and we're going to talk a little bit about how powerful your brain is tonight. But when we think about our brain, we really think about this idea of, hey, we've got two different parts when we think about our brain. What you think about is not your brain. Everybody does know that, right? What you think about is not your brain. What you think about is ultimately something that you're directing your attention towards. Your brain is actually the biological makeup of the way that your brain works. And there's several different parts of it. There's thousands of little neurons inside of your brain. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about your frontal cortex. But right now, I want to talk about your mind. And when I talk about your mind, I'm going to use a quote from a guy named John Mark Comer that talks about this idea that your mind is your directed attention. It's the thing that you give attention to. And so even right now, there are certain things you're giving your attention to. Your mind is your directed attention. It's the thing that you're thinking about. And we do think about what we're going to think about, and we do have to give our attention to something. We have to think about those things. So your mind is your directed attention. It's why it's so powerful that Jesus, one of the things that Jesus talks about when Jesus is on the scene in the New Testament, you're going to consistently hear him talk about this, actually. He may not say it that way, but he'll say things all throughout the New Testament. If you read the Gospels of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke, you'll hear him say this often. You have heard it said, but I am saying. You have heard it said this way, but I am saying it this way. Have you ever heard that before? When you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels of Jesus, he talks about this whole idea, you have heard it said, but I am saying it this way. What he's talking about there is, he's talking about this idea that there's been some flawed thinking that has existed by leaders of the church that have said things a certain way that actually weren't the way that God intended for it to be said. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you have heard it said this way, but I am saying it this way. He's saying, ultimately, that one of the things that we have to do as we apprentice in the life of Jesus, as we follow the life of Jesus, is we have to be able to hold this tension that there's some things that we've thought historically. There's some truths that we hold that aren't necessarily always true. And there's some thoughts that guide our lives that we need to take captive, that we actually need to take hold of. And we need to begin to think differently. In fact, it's one of the important things about being in Scripture and memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture is that it's meant to begin to change the things that we think about, because when we change the things that we think about and the things that we're directing our attention towards, we ultimately then begin to change the way that we live. That's why Jesus says, repent and believe. not just believe that he died for our sins and not just believe that he sacrificed his life so we could experience eternal life with him, but begin to believe his teachings, because his teachings are where we'll begin to experience joy when we begin to follow the path that he's laid out for us. So Romans 12:2 talks about this whole idea when it says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then it says these words that are so powerful. And I want to make sure that we read it. And so if you don't have your Bibles open, you can turn there to Romans 12:1-2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want you, if you got your Bibles tonight, and hopefully you do, to circle the word renewal. Renewal of your mind. And the way that we do that, the way that we're transformed is by renewal of your mind. And here's what's powerful about that. Science has now told us. We understand enough about the way that the brain works to understand that what you think about actually impacts the development of your brain. You can change your frontal cortex by what you think about. So scientists can actually watch your brain when it's scanned, and they can see certain parts of your brain, most notably your frontal cortex, which is like the operating system of your life. Your frontal cortex is the operating system of your life. It's how you make decisions. It's how you guide through wisdom. It's the thing that generates compassion or love or affection. It's one of the most powerful parts of your brain. And we can see now through science that based on what you think about, you can ultimately change the construction of your frontal cortex. Now, here's why this is powerful. As you change that construction, it ultimately changes even the chemical dispositions in your body. So there are all of these things that tell us that ultimately science now can look and go, hey, the mind is powerful enough to actually change the brain. And Paul's getting at this idea thousands of years before we have the science to back up this idea that the mind can actually change the brain and ultimately change your mood, change the life that you live, change the lifestyle that you have, change all of these different parts of your life. It's an unbelievably powerful principle to think that you can use your mind to change your brain. That your brain ultimately can begin to be changed by the things that you think about. And why this is so important is because ultimately God desires for our lives to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. How do we renew our minds? Well, that's a really, really hard question to answer because in our culture, we don't necessarily talk a lot about the renewal of the mind. We don't talk a lot about how that actually works or why that's actually powerful. But there's two tools that God has given us that I believe are so powerful in renewing our minds. The first one is scripture memorization. And the second one is meditation. Now, I want to talk for a second about scripture memorization. This can be really hard in our culture because we have the Word of God so accessible to us. When I first became a believer over 20 years ago, I was so passionate about memorizing scripture. In fact, I became a Christian and I didn't know anything in the Bible, absolutely nothing. I couldn't even tell you where the Gospels were. I was a person in church, every time the pastor said, hey, turn your Bibles to this book, I had to look at the front of the Bible for the table of contents and go, oh, that's where it is. And then I would like try to flip really fast because I didn't want anybody in church to actually know that I didn't know where any of the books were. Anybody else ever felt that way? Just me? Cool. I still do it sometimes. I just want to be honest. Some of those Old Testament books, I'm like, ooh. Like, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I still have to use it. But when I first became a Christian, I knew that I needed my mind renewed. And here's why I knew I needed my mind renewed. Because I had 18 years of brokenness transforming me from brokenness to brokenness. And I deeply needed to see the character and the goodness of God begin to penetrate my mind and penetrate my heart in such a way that it began to change the way that I lived. And I was so passionate about memorizing scripture. And as I was preparing for this talk over the last 3 weeks, I have to confess something to you. I was convicted that in the last 10 years, I have not had a passion for memorizing God's word. And the reason why I haven't had a passion for memorizing God's word is because I've got this. And anytime I need a Bible verse, I know enough about the Bible to go, hold on, give me a second. Let me Google a couple of words that I knew from that passage. And I can find it in a second. And God just convicted me this week that he doesn't need me to memorize his word for him. But I deeply need to memorize his word for me. And I have not felt conviction like this in a long time, where I felt this conviction of going, God, I've chose the easy way, but the easy way never produces the same way that the way that God has called me to live. And God calls us to be people who hide his word in our heart so that way we might not sin against him. And that's not to make it to where this begrudging thing that we do because we have to do it. But I begin to be convicted this week. And then as I was studying for this, I came across this passage in John 15:7 that was so good. And John 15 is a passage that's so powerful because it talks about this whole idea that God desires for us to abide in him. That the way that we produce fruit is not by trying harder. It's not by doing more things. It's not by going, God, you know what? I'm gonna overcome this with everything I have under my own power and my own strength. And I just had this moment when I was reading John 15:7 that I've always missed. And here's what John 15:7 says. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I've read John 15 probably 100 of times. And I've always read it and said, man, I need to remain in Christ. I need to abide in Christ. And then this week I read it and I said, man, the scripture says, and my words abide in you. There's a powerful truth there that if we're going to abide in him, his word has to abide in us. If we're going to find rest and peace and security in a world that's really jacked up, we have to let his word abide in us. We have to fill our hearts and our minds with what his word says. We have to be willing to consistently renew our mind to what God's word says. And the most powerful tool that he's given us, two most powerful tools are scripture memorization and meditation. The two most powerful tools that he's given us in renewing our minds are those two things. Because you can change your brain by changing your mind. And it's an unbelievably powerful tool that God has given us. To be able to lean in and begin to reflect and memorize and meditate on the Word of God. Now, memorization can be really, really, really intimidating because some of us think we're not able to do it. I mean, I don't know about you, but man, I thought C's got degrees. All right, anybody else in here on that track? Yeah? Anybody in here already completed that track and you're like, thank God C's actually got degrees? Yeah, like six of you. The rest of you are overachievers apparently in this room. So way to make me feel inferior. It's cool. I can live in how inferior I feel right now because I'm fully confident because I memorized a verse about it before I got up here. The truth is, though, that can be really, really challenging when we talk about memorizing something because, again, the enemy doesn't want us to do it, so the enemy convinces us there's no way that you can possibly memorize anything that the Word of God says. And here's what I would use to argue that, is I just want to use a couple of different examples. So we're going to do some math really fast. We got any math majors in the room? Like all four of you? So all the engineers in the room are like, this is my moment! I've been waiting for this at church since the beginning of time. But we're going to do math really fast. And so I'm gonna give us some easy ones, and then we'll get a little bit more difficult. 2 times 2. 6 times 6. 9 times 9. 10 times 10. 11 times 11. All right, 12 times 12. 15 times 15. I appreciate the honesty in the room. I got really hard on you. Most people don't have to get to 15 times 15. It's 225. I used my calculator before I got up here to make sure I had that answer. So, but your brain is unbelievable. I want you to just think for a second. At some point in your life, you didn't know how to do that. Seriously, at some point in your life, no one at 2 years old was like 9 times 9, 81. No one, not even Elon Musk. He couldn't even do that. Like, no one just is naturally born with that skill. No one naturally knows that. In fact, there's some other areas. I can memorize statistics when it comes to like sports or companies or anything. I just have a gift for being able to memorize those things. I don't know why. I do know why, actually, because I'm actually interested in them. I'm actually, like, I like stuff. I like statistics. I like to know different things. And I actually spend time actually putting those things before myself and being captivated by them so that way I can memorize them. Now, we're gonna do a really fun moment together. Are you guys ready for a fun moment? I think church should be fun. All right, we got like six of you. The rest of you think church should be boring. So you have to come back next week. So I'm speaking next week too, so don't come back next week if you're waiting for something boring. So, but the reality is we're gonna do something really fun. I'm gonna play a part of a song. And I wanna see if you can finish it. Now, I've got a couple rules for this. I need you to sing like you sing in your shower, all right? So if you gotta close your eyes to do that, just keep your clothes on, okay? Keep your clothes on. We don't want, church is not about to go wild. Church is not about to go wild right here, all right? Y'all are like, what kind of church did I come to? So you're gonna sing like you're in your shower with your clothes on. The second thing that you're gonna do, you're gonna sing like you sing when you're in your car and you don't think anybody can look at you. And I don't want you to have that moment, because we all have that moment when we're just jamming out in our car and then we realize, oh, there's people to the left of us and the right of us, and we look over and you're like, we all know what that moment's like. You're just singing, you're like, and then you look to the left and you're like, I don't want any of that. This is not what that moment is about. You need to sing like you're unashamed. And if you don't know the song, that's okay. We're going to do three songs, and I don't imagine that all of you will know all three songs. But we tried to choose some old songs, a couple of new songs. And I just need you guys to sing unashamed. Can we do that? All right. So we're going to hit the first song. All right, it's gonna stop and you gotta sing it with me. Oh. All right. Some of y'all got a little too into that. No, I'm just kidding. We're actually videoing your response right now. I'm just kidding, we're not. We're going to play a second one. This one might be a little bit harder. So you're going to have to really lean into this one, okay? All right. Hit it, DJ. Oh. All right, that was great. We got a third one. Let's go ahead and hit the third one. Y'all are going to have to actually do this one, the whole thing. So let's go ahead and hit the third one. The internet is slow tonight. Oh, some of y'all, some of y'all were, all right, there are some people in the room that had to carry some of the room on that one, but that's cool. Is it not unbelievable how powerful our mind is? It's unbelievable. I would bet, and here's why we chose a variety of songs. I would bet the majority of the room does not have that on your everyday playlist. Maybe, all right. There's always three people, that Taylor Swift one, man, 22. You've been playing that since you were 18. But so you're like, someday it's going to be my moment. But we don't have those things in our everyday playlist. So how is it that in the moment we can recall it? And here's what I love about seeing that is it doesn't, when you memorize music, it really doesn't just change the words that come out of your mouth when you say it. It changes your whole body. Some of you were dancing like you were in the club out here, and but it changes everything. And it's unbelievable how what we memorize in our head doesn't just change our head. It changes our heart. It changes our mind. You felt certain things when you heard it. I've played sports most of my life, and it's been unbelievable to me how the different motions I put my body through in sports, how quickly I can recall those things. Your brain has an unbelievable capacity. And listen, the enemy has really convinced us that our brains can't memorize the word of God. I'm just going to be honest. The enemy has convinced me I don't need to memorize as much as I used to memorize. But the beauty of memorizing the word of God is it doesn't just change our mind. It changes all of us. And the way that it works is the word of God and the spirit of God that's been placed inside of you, when you place the word of God inside of your heart, the spirit of God that he's given you, it begins to interact with the word of God that's in you. And there are all of these moments that are happening in your life when you've got those two things hid inside of your heart, the word of God and the spirit of God, all of a sudden the next time somebody really wants to get inside of your head and mess up your mood, you've got the word of God moving with the spirit of God in your life, that the spirit of God is illuminating the word of God that's inside of your heart already, and it's putting it at the front of your mind, and it's beginning to change even what's happening in your frontal cortex that also changes the activity that's happening on the outside. I see this over and over and over again in my life, and this is why this week I was really so mad at the enemy, honestly, for convincing me scripture memorization doesn't matter as much in your life anymore, is because I've actually seen the power of God in my life when I memorize something, and then I'm in a moment when I have to recall it. And just like in sports, when somebody throws a ball at you, you didn't grow up knowing to catch the ball. No one knows how to catch a ball when it's thrown at them. In fact, your parents sat with you for hours, and they went, fumbled it, hit you in the face, and over and over and over again, they went back and forth. All right, we're going to try it again, little Johnny. Toss it. Hit you in the face, and you're so close. And they sat with you over and over and over and over again until you could do it. And listen, scripture memorization works that way. That the more you hide the word of God in your heart and in your mind, and get the goodness of God inside of your heart and inside of your mind, the Spirit of God begins to illuminate those things for you at just the right moment when you need it. And it becomes a reflex for you to look like Jesus, and a reflex for you to act like Jesus, and a reflex for you to, even in the most anxious of situations, to have peace, and a reflex for you to go, man, I've got security even when all of life doesn't make sense. Because when we hide God's word in our heart, that's what it produces for us. The second point is this idea of meditation. Now, meditation's so weird because there's all of these weird things around meditation. Modern meditation, and anybody in here do yoga? Yeah, I've done a little bit of yoga. I know I don't look like it, but I like yoga. We should start a yoga class here, so I like yoga. Modern meditation teaches us that meditation is emptying your mind. So if you've ever gone to a yoga class, and I really have done quite a bit of yoga. I know I joke a lot, but I'm not joking about that. And in yoga, at the end of the class, the teacher normally will go like, all right, lay down on your mats. And they'll play some really soft music. Now empty your mind. And I'm just going to be, I'm kind of a realist in certain situations. And I'm like, this is so hard. Like emptying my mind. I've got all of these things that are actually running through my mind. Emptying my mind doesn't really help me, because the problem is when I'm on that mat, emptying my mind, the moment I get up, I'm like, dang it. Where'd that come from? It's right back where it was before I laid on the mat. Modern meditation teaches us to empty our mind, but biblical meditation actually is something that's much better. Biblical meditation teaches us to fill our mind with God's goodness. So biblical meditation teaches us to fill our minds with God's goodness. Now, what's unbelievable about this, I shared with you a couple minutes ago that science has told us that we can change our brains by changing our minds, that our minds have the power to change our brains by the things that we think about. Well, what's interesting is we now have enough information about the way the brain works that we can actually watch a brain scan when somebody's thinking about the things of God. And we can see that when somebody thinks about the things of God, it actually lights up the frontal cortex. And what that shows us is that when somebody's thinking about God and they're thinking about the things of God and the goodness of God, that they actually become happier, that they actually begin to experience dopamine effects as a result of that. This has been done by somebody that isn't even a Christian. He's a guy that wrote a book called, I'm actually going to give you the book right now, but he's not a Christian, so you need to know that when you go read the book. But the book's title is, I've got to find it in my notes. The book's title is, it's by a guy named Andrew Newberg, and it's How God Changes Your Brain. And every scientific study that's been done on religion or God concludes this, that it, at the very least, it has a neutral impact. But the vast majority of studies that have been done on when people think about God and the impact that it has on the brain and the mind and mood have all concluded that it's an unbelievably powerful thing. So we have this research that shows us that ultimately when people meditate on God's goodness, that it actually changes the amount of joy, peace, that they experience. The second thing that we also can see is that it actually makes us more loving. So the more that you reflect upon God's goodness and God's graciousness in your life, it actually makes you more loving. It makes you more filled with peace. It makes you less anxious. All of those things are true. Now, here's why this is so powerful, is because when we think about how are we transformed, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 18 gives us some unbelievable insight on how that happens in our lives. So the way that that happens in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 is this way, if we can get that verse up. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And this is a great chapter. If you've got time, I would recommend going back and reading all of 3. Because it talks at the beginning about how in the Old Testament they were given the Ten Commandments. And ultimately the Ten Commandments were not powerful enough to promote the change that they needed, because the change that they needed was in Jesus. It wasn't in their own righteousness. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So beholding the glory. That word behold ultimately means this. It means to contemplate diligently, to contemplate diligently, to think about in a powerful way. Again, what did we talk about a second ago? Mind is directive attention. It's to direct your attention to the glory of God. Now, when we talk about the glory of God, we hear a lot of different things, and I want to simplify that for us. In the Old Testament, the word glory, oftentimes in the Old and the New Testament, it represents the presence of God's goodness or the presence of God. In the Old Testament, that shows up in a cloud of glory. In the New Testament, that most notably shows up in the form and the figure of Jesus. So what 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 is telling us is we're to contemplate the goodness of God in the life of Jesus. So if you're going, what do I look at? Like I'm memorizing scripture, but what do I look at? What do I behold? What do I fill my mind with? What do I meditate on? You fill your mind and you meditate on the goodness of God that's seen most notably in the beauty of Jesus. And what I love about the beauty of the life of Jesus is no matter where people are, when I talk to people who go, hey, I'm an atheist, or I'm kind of wrestling with this whole Jesus thing and this whole Christianity thing, I ask them, what do you think about the life of Jesus? And I've almost never had anybody go, I mean, the life that Jesus lived wasn't pretty awesome. The life that Jesus lived wasn't beautiful. And here's why, because people can read the life of Jesus and the account of the life of Jesus. Jesus was not anxious. He was filled with peace. He was filled with security. He was filled with joy. He was actually filled with compassion for people. And so very seldom will anybody ever look at the life of Jesus and go, that's not a life I want. So what I would just ask you is, even if you're here tonight and you're wrestling with, is this whole God thing worth it? Is this whole Christianity thing worth it? I would just ask you, look at the life of Jesus and ask yourself, is that the type of life that I want? Do I want to be non-anxious? Do I want to be filled with peace? Do I want to be filled with joy? Do I want to be somebody that's unbelievably compassionate to all the people that are around me? And just ask yourself, is that who I would like to be? I think it's a pretty compelling case. And what 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 is saying, it's saying that we should behold that life. We should behold the goodness of God. We should behold those things, and we should meditate on those things. We should meditate on the goodness of God in our lives when it comes to those things. You see, to fill our minds with Christ, the goal of meditation and memorization is ultimately to fill our minds with Christ so we can reflect God's goodness in the world around us. The goal there is so we can ultimately fill our minds with Christ through memorization and meditation so we can reflect the goodness of God around us. In fact, we become what we behold. And that's such an important thing. I started with that idea that we become what we behold. And it's so important that we actually hold the tension of what are we beholding, because what we behold ends up taking hold of us. And we're called to behold the goodness of God, because when we behold the goodness of God, we actually then begin to demonstrate goodness towards others. See, ultimately the goal here, and if we can go a couple slides over. God's goodness leads to goodness in us and goodness through us. At the end of that verse, it says, so we reflect from one degree of glory to another. So as we reflect upon the goodness of God, it should produce goodness in us and goodness through us. Goodness in us and goodness through us. So where do we start? I mean, this is a lot of stuff. Where do we start? In fact, I would encourage you, be in theology lab this week so we can talk about, man, where do I start when it comes to memorizing scripture? That can be a really daunting task. Where do I start when it comes to meditating on the goodness of God? Well, I want to give you three really easy places to start. The first one is God's goodness. And there's actually a verse that you can go to on your own later. God's goodness. Just start with God's goodness. The second place you can start is God's good design of you. Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God prepared for you to do in advance. That word workmanship is the Greek word for poetry. There's nothing about you that's an accident, no matter how much the enemy convinces you that your life is an accident. The third one is God's good plan for you. It's just this idea that, man, we can trust that God's plan is one that's good for us. These are three places that the enemy attacks me in constantly. The enemy consistently and constantly will go, man, God hasn't been good to you. Or, man, you lack this or you lack that. Or you can't trust the plan that God has for you. These are three areas that God, that I have to fight consistently, because the enemy has this narrative that he's created in my life. Because, again, the gravitational pull of a broken world is to move us from brokenness to brokenness, from brokenness to brokenness. And God's desire is to move us from brokenness to wholeness. And we have to contend for that. We have to fight for that. A couple weeks ago, I turned the TV on and I went to hop on to Netflix. And I pulled up my Netflix, and maybe some of you have had this moment before where I pull up my Netflix and I'm like, I go to recently watched, and I'm like, I haven't seen any of these shows. And then I begin to look at the content that's been curated for me by Netflix based on the algorithm that it produces, and I'm like, why do I have all these reality TV shows on my front page? I really don't like reality TV that much. Why do I have all these love stories on my front page? And then I realized that I was actually on my wife's account. And I thought to myself, well, that explains everything. In fact, I've talked to some of you before who told me that you actually, you won't like give anybody or lend anybody your login to your Spotify or your Netflix or your YouTube account. Or if you are, you're going to purchase separate ones because you don't want people to mess with your curated playlist. You're like, I can't have any videos popping up that like I wouldn't want to actually watch because I've spent a lot of time curating my playlist. Listen, we have to contend for curating what we're meditating on and memorizing. And I'm not saying don't enjoy listening to music. I'm not saying don't enjoy memorizing statistics. I'm not saying don't enjoy those things. I'm simply saying we must contend and we must fight to curate our playlist in such a way that it actually produces the algorithms in our lives that we want it to produce. And I would just ask the question tonight in a very loving way, is what is captivating you and what forming you really leading you to a place that you want to be? Is it really producing the peace, joy, satisfaction, and wholeness that you hoped it would? And if not, I would just ask you tonight as we sing and as we speak the name of Jesus, that you would just ask God to give you the strength and to convince you tonight that you really can begin to memorize and meditate on His word in ways that you never have before. Do you guys just bow your heads with me and begin to fill your mind with God's goodness? God, would you help us? Fight against the lie that tells us we don't need your word embedded in our heart and our mind. God, would you help me fight against that? God, would you help us believe, God, that what we're contending for when we curate what's in our mind and in our heart, God, is worth fighting for. God, would you help reveal the brokenness that exists when we desire to mimic anything but you? God, we're all being shaped by something. Would you help us to just meditate and memorize your word and your goodness, God, so we can be shaped by it? God, would we be captivated by the life that your son lived? And God, would that be what we want more than anything else? God, would you help us be As a group of believers in a community that lives in Central Florida, God, would you help us be people who saturate our minds with the goodness of God so we can ultimately experience your goodness in us, so we can experience your goodness through us, God? And would people in our workplaces say, I want what you have? God, would people in our schools say, I want what you have? God, would people all around us say, I want what you have? And would we simply be able to say, what I have is available to everyone? God, I pray that you would build up a group of believers here who our lives would be our greatest branding strategy. God, that the lives that we live coming out of the table would be so influential in our city that you would change it. Because there's a city that desperately needs the non-anxious life that Jesus offers. And would you help us behold it so we can become it? It's in your perfect, in your precious name, the name of Jesus. As we sing this song, I just want you guys to sing it as an anthem. Would you sing it in a way that you would direct your mind's attention to the goodness of God, to the goodness of the name of Jesus? So you guys can go ahead and stand with me as we worship tonight.